Well, today we're going to take a short detour, or we're going to start a short detour out of the series of Mark for just a little while. We'll be back there before very long, but we're going to jump into a mini-series for about 3 weeks known as Advent. Depending on how you've grown up, or if you've grown up in church, or if you've even been at church before, or what type of church that you have grown up in, this idea of Advent, it may be a new concept for you. It may be foreign to you. Maybe something that you haven't heard of, haven't participated in, but that's fine. Even if Advent is new for you, what I want you to know is it's not new for our faith. People have been doing it and celebrating Advent for hundreds and hundreds of years. And what Advent has served to be is really a tradition that has grounded believers to the gospel in this time of month for a really long time. Now, I understand that tradition is something that we all feel different about. Some people love their tradition and other people loathe it. I would probably fall closer to the loathe camp. Like, I don't always love traditions, but traditions, we know they don't save us. We know they're not the gospel. We know they're not the end all, be all. But what happens really, or when tradition can be good, is when tradition is used to really spread truth or anchor us to truth or lock us down into truth over a period of time. That's what our hope is for Advent, is to just be held to truth in a month that's just kind of crazy for us as believers. That's my hope. If you're also not a fan of maybe Advent, you think, well, that's old school. I found this quote by C.S. Lewis that was just a nugget of brilliance. He said that celebrating Advent can help us avoid really falling into what is called chronological snobbery. By letting saints who have been before us, brothers and sisters in Christ who have lived before us, kind of speak wisdom into our context. Now, we love to think that in our modern day and age, we are the most informed, we're the smartest, we're the best looking, we have the systems down, we understand it, we just get it. The people before us, like, bless their heart, they're wonderful people, but they weren't so smart, right? We think that arrogantly a lot of the time, and what Advent does is it fights that and goes, no, there are really good men and women before us who found this to be helpful because it's kind of give peace and hope to their heart in a time that's crazy. So maybe we, instead of think that we've always got it right in the best system, we walk in line with people before us and go, no, this has been good. Whether I like tradition or not, I'm going to go for it because it's going to be something that's helpful. That's our hope through this, to be anchored to truth. So besides tradition, why do we walk through Advent? Why is it a good thing besides just the traditional side of it? And I would say this, we walk through Advent. We did it last year. We're doing it again this year. We've chose to do that because we tend to lose ourselves this time of year. Like, we lose our minds. We're consumed with a million different things. We're consumed with Christmas gifts, right? Which ones to give, and if you're honest, which ones to receive, because there's a couple things that you want. So instead of Santa making his list and checking it twice, you're making your own list and checking it twice, hoping your family thinks you're not naughty but nice, so you get the stuff that you want. So you're making a list about all the presents that you want, and you're thinking about the presents that you're going to give. For me, this list-making thing is pretty regular. My mom is one of those types, and Allie's mom is the same. They're just kind of like, if you want something for Christmas, you better send a list. And my mom will always tell me, you're going to get coal under the tree if you don't give me a list. So make a list of stuff that you want. And this process of list making is a little weird for me, because what I end up doing is going, okay, fine, you know, I'll make a list for you and grandma and all that. So what I do is I get on the computer and I go where? To Amazon.com, because that's what I do. And I just scour for stuff that I need. Did you hear that word? That I need. And so I end up, to help my mom and my grandma, like, I'm making a list to give them things so they can get them, and then all of a sudden I have this weird thing happen. There's stuff that I didn't even know it existed, and now I can't live life without it. Like, I need that. Like, I don't, babe, look at this. It's only $400. We have to have it. Like, that's what I do. What started out as helping my family turns into discontentment in my heart because I'm making a list of all the stuff that I want. So we're consumed with Christmas and gifts. We're consumed with holiday travel. Where are we going to spend our time? Hey, whose house are we going to go to for Christmas Eve, and whose are we going to go on Christmas Day? If you're married, that's always a big talk. And will you go to church, or will you not? Will you go to your parents' church, or will you not? There's all these decisions that you have around Christmas. Some of you, it's this decision. It's, well, we don't really want to buy each other gifts. We're going to go someplace awesome. So where are we going to go? So you're consumed with travel in that way. Some of us are consumed with ugly sweater parties, so we scour the Goodwill and our parents' closet and maybe even our grandparents' closet if they're around and still alive to find the perfectly hideous sweater that we can wear with pride one day of the week and be like, look how ugly this shirt is. Like, we do that. We're consumed with stocking stuffers. We're consumed with, or at least I am, making sure that your wife doesn't get you something better than you get her, because it's always awkward at Christmas, right? They're like, it's okay. You're like, it doesn't feel okay, right? So you're trying to make sure that you don't do that. You're trying to figure out, what do I tell my kids about Santa Claus? What do I do there? Do I go Christmas caroling? See, there's all this stuff. I wonder how many times it's acceptable to walk past a Salvation Army bell ringer without giving them money and still be Christian. I'm wondering, like, what's the threshold? I really think it should be like voting. Like, right on the weekend of Thanksgiving, you should be able to put $5 in and you get a pin that says, leave me alone, I put $5 in. Like, I wish that could happen. We're consumed with that. Don't you think about that every time you walk by and you try not to make eye contact? You're like, I've given something at some point. And we wonder how many eggnog lattes and peppermint mochas equal the sin of gluttony this time of year. We wonder how many diets we're going to start at the beginning of January and follow for 3 days to make up for the 10 pounds that we have gained over Thanksgiving. We're consumed with stuff. The list goes on and on and on. And of course, I'm trying to put some funny stuff in there, but I think you understand it. We have so much stuff going on. Christmas parties, white elephant gift exchanges, wondering what to wear to those, which ones to go to, which ones to say no to. All of these things consume us in this time of year where many of you, when I talk to you, you say this, and I would say I feel the same way. We feel this time of year, we're like, well, I'm going to check out and I'll get some normalcy back in January. Like, you're looking for January 5 going, finally things will slow down and then it'll be okay. So we tend to lose ourselves. The time that's supposed to be the best time of the year, we enter, we get turned upside down, shaken all around, run at a breakneck speed, and we lose control. That's not a good thing at this time of the year. With our propensity to lose ourselves a little bit, this is why Advent is good, because what it does is it literally grabs us and it tells us what to behold. Look at this. Right? In a time where we're running and we can't figure out which way is up, it says, look at this, behold this. Look at this. Set your gaze on this. Set your hope on this. Set your joy on this. In the month that we're out of control, Advent anchors us with some sort of control. For those of you who are unfamiliar with Advent, or maybe you just want a little refresher, we'll do that. Advent comes from a Latin word that means coming or arrival. So when we say Advent, it means coming or arrival. So we're celebrating traditionally the first Advent of Christ. So that would mean the first coming or arrival of Christ we celebrate this time of the year. Now, that's the idea that Jesus left his rightful place in heaven, and he came down into history. We're celebrating that for Christmas, what Christ has done. God spoke into our brokenness, not by leaving us alone or saying, too bad, you screwed it up, deal with it yourself. We celebrate Christmas by saying, God, you have sent your Son, you have laid down your godness to come for us when you didn't have to and you could have crushed us. You came into history. You could have left me, but you didn't leave me. You came for me. Thank God that you came. That's what we celebrate in Advent. And then also in Advent, we celebrate not the fact only that he has come on the first Advent, we anticipate the second Advent. That's the second coming, the second arrival of Jesus. So we're in this spot where God has sent Jesus. He has come. Redemption is available, but it hasn't finished yet. There's still brokenness around us. So we look for the day when Christ comes again and he completely fixes all that is broken. Death, sin, shame, hurt, all of it is set back to the way that it's supposed to. Our hearts aren't this place of chaos anymore. Our hearts will be this place really of peace and joy. So we celebrate that Christ came and we look to the skies and we go, man, I can't wait till he comes again. That's what we're doing in Advent. Advent teaches us to look to God and wait in anticipation for his return. Now, this is difficult for us again, because not only this time of year are we out of control, the participation in Advent is a literal practice. It's something that I am horrible at. Patience. Patience. It tells you to watch and wait, to just sit there and think about it and do nothing else but watch and wait. So you have to be patient. Our culture is not good at being patient. We're about immediate gratification. It's not only that we think that we should get what we want, but we want what we want when we want it, which is immediately. Everything's modeled after this. Like everything has become more convenient, quicker. Even our shopping is modeled after this. Do you know at Amazon.com you can go buy something, and depending on where you live, you can get it in 1 day or 1 hour. 1 hour. Amazon Prime Now. If you live in New York or several other big cities, you can get something for free in 2 hours. But if you just can't wait 2 hours, for $7.99, you can get something to your doorstep in 1 hour. We are used to everything being easy. Patience isn't something we're good at because we don't have to practice it. We don't have to. Our world is set up for faster, quicker, better, faster, quicker, better. And as long as you're willing to drop some cash, not everything, but almost everything you want, you can have very quickly as long as you'll throw money down for it. That's the culture we live in. So we have a hard time with patience. Now, Advent teaches us patience, but it also teaches us how to toil and struggle in our wait for Christ. What do I mean? So we're used to getting things quickly. That's part of it. But we're also used to getting things in a pretty easy and in our control manner. Right? I don't know what's up with my shopping examples, but that's just what I thought of this week. But we'll go to another one. You know our groceries have become ridiculously easy to get, right? You can go to Hy-Vee online and get your groceries delivered to you for free. You pay $100, they'll bring your groceries to your house. If you don't want to pay $100, $4.95, they'll bring your groceries. So if you're having like a lazy underwear Saturday, right, and you just can't get yourself to get off the couch, you can go, well, I'll just get on to Hy-Vee.com and I'll order stuff and they will bring it to me. Hopefully you put your clothes on before they come, but it comes to you. You don't even have to get up. Like, oh, but moving the mouse, it's so difficult. I don't know what to do about that one. But you don't even have to get up. Your grocery shopping will be done by someone else for you, brought to your door. I bet they'll even bring it into your kitchen, right? They'll bring it to you. We're spoiled. We are. We're spoiled. We get what we want for the most part, and we get it in a pretty fast and easy way. Why is this worth bringing up? Since we're used to a better, faster, easier, less tension way of life, that's caused somewhat of an unintended consequence in us. What it's done is all of this innovation has backfired in our hearts in a lot of ways, and it's caused a scenario where we literally don't know how to wait on anything. We don't know how to toil over anything. We don't know how to work for something. We don't know how to anticipate something. And this is problematic because when we hear in the Word of God, the people of God should watch and wait for the coming of the Savior. You should pray for it. You should hope for it. You should yearn for it. You should ache for it. We don't know how to do that. We simply don't have any idea how because we're not used to it. We don't know what it's like to wait and toil for something. So the hope found in the Bible, we can't grab it. We literally don't have a good gauge of what it looks like to wait. So all this hope in Christ is this ethereal, just kind of smoke and mirrors idea. So it looks good and it sounds good, but it sure doesn't feel good because we don't know how to grab it. We literally don't know how to grab it. Advent speaks into that and calls us again to look forward to, yearn for the coming of Christ so the kingdom of God will come fully in our day. Not just in our hearts, but in the world around us. The reality is the gospel has been proclaimed and it's available to you and I so we can be redeemed to Christ. Our sin forgiven, but our hearts are still a mess and the world is still broken around us. There should be this yearning that says, Maranatha, fix it. Fix it. Come back. Return. Fix it. Advent teaches us to do that. Advent ends up being food for our souls in a time we desperately, desperately need it. For this opening Advent message, we're going to talk about, most Advent messages are angular, right? So we preach exegetically most of the time, but we're going to have three thematic messages in Advent these coming 3 weeks. The first message that we're going to have is hope in aliens. If I lost you before, maybe I got you again. Hope in aliens. We're going to spend an entire week talking about it. If you've ever wondered, the Bible talks a lot about aliens. It's not silent. If you've wondered if they exist in our universe, the Bible emphatically says, yes, there are aliens. It says the gospel is explicitly for them. God loves them. Redemption is coming for them. But it also says that you're the alien. You are. If you are a believer, we always have to separate this because a lot of people think, well, if I'm not an atheist, I'm a believer. No, that's not true. Like, I'm spiritual and have a good heart. I'm a Christian. No, that's also not true. If you're a believer, if you're one who has done the twofold process, you've repented from your sin. That's easy. You've turned from your sin. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to do that. I don't want to run for that. It was good for a while, but it's not good. And it leaves me unfulfilled and aching for more. I don't want to run in that sin anymore. So I want to turn and I want to run towards you. I need you. I want to change my way of life. So you've repented for your sin, and then you conversely turn to Jesus for the problem of your sin. I can't fix it. I've tried so hard. I'm not good enough. I can't fix it. Jesus, will you save me? Will you redeem me? If you've turned from your sin and to Jesus for the problem of your sin and you're a believer, the Bible calls you an alien. Of course, it uses other words as well in the same vein. It calls you a sojourner, a wanderer, a nomad, a foreigner, a non-citizen, a stranger, and dare I say in our culture right now, a refugee. Man, we need to understand what that means. You're a refugee. They all carry the idea, if the people of God, if you are a believer, it carries this idea that you don't belong here. That you don't have a home. Like, you don't have a home where you can feel that peace and home that you should have. Yeah, you can live here. You can work here. You can play here. You can hold citizenship here in a country, but it is not your home. The Bible would relate this over and over and over. There's something in you that feels this angst that goes, I don't belong here. Something's wrong. 1 Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 1:1-8. We're going to read that. It's going to use the original word. It's translated as aliens, depending on the Bible translation that you have. It may call you something else, but it says this. This is to Peter, and he's going, hey, listen up. Hey, listen up to you aliens who don't feel like you belong. To those who are elect exiles or aliens of the dispersion in Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Okay, really weird, awkward opening, but he's going, if you feel lost and you're an alien, listen up, and this is where you check back in. All you aliens, blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. That word's important. His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed to you in the last time. Listen to this. You aliens, be blessed in Christ. Now, verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the testing genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have seen him, or have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. 1 Peter, to all of you who feel like you don't belong and feel like you're aliens, there is a blessing in Jesus for you. You are alive and saved in him, even when things go wrong. He's speaking to you if you don't feel at home. All of 1 Peter weaves together this idea of being lost and just passing through. The idea that you're nomadically wandering through this life in many ways. That believers need to remember that this isn't your ultimate home. You were built for a whole lot more than this. There's a lot more for you. And the world, the way it currently sits, is not your home. Now we need to do a little work, because a lot of other world religions say the same thing. The world is broken and something is coming to fix it. But the way that the Bible says this fixing is going to happen is a lot different. A lot of other world religions say that there's going to be a military overthrow of the world. That something will happen and blood and power and military might will all come together, and there's going to be a ton of blood spilled, and through war, the world will rid itself of all that hinders it. This is what a lot of world religions say. The world is evil, and somebody will come massacre all the evil and make it clean again. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible tells you that this, the world that you're in right now, as it currently operates, isn't your home. But the Bible says that Jesus has come and not shed others' blood, but shed his own blood, so that all that is broken may be set right. That's a very big difference. It's not a war of killing the other people. It's Jesus came for the other people, who is you. He's come not to kill you, but to shed his own blood for you. But until he returns, until all is set right, it just doesn't feel like home here. Something deep in us yearns for something else, for something different. Because of that, this home just won't suffice. Its citizenship is great in many ways, but it just doesn't feel right. John Piper says this about it: our first and primary citizenship is heaven, not the United States. Our first and primary constitution is the Bible, not the U.S. Constitution. Our first and primary king and commander in chief is Jesus Christ, not the president. And our dominant cravings of our heart are not for the treasures and attributes of this world, but for the kingdom of God. I'm saying we're wired for something else. Now, like the message last week, that doesn't call you to be rebellious against your king and country for everything you don't like. It's just know that you were built for something more. Peter and John Piper, with their words, were just revealing and elaborating one thing. You're meant for something else. For something deeper than you find right now, that yearning, that ache in your heart, it's important because it's pointing out that you won't be content here. And Christ speaks into that contentment. The kingdom of God is something that we see glimpses of, but it just hasn't fully arrived yet. And because of that, we just ache for something else. Now, this reality is why when we look around the world, there's just this feelings of, I'm going to use a really theological word, offness. Just things feel off around us. Now I want to make sure we understand. I'm talking about that feeling down deep when you look around and you just go, it shouldn't be that way. Man, it shouldn't be that way. You shouldn't have to live like that. You shouldn't have to be like that. It's a feeling when you look out and you go, how could somebody treat someone else like that? How could a person be so evil? How could tragedy happen like that? How could natural disasters happen? How could these things happen? And I don't know about you, but the feeling of this offness has just been a whole lot greater in me as of late. We've talked about this in our missional community a little bit. And what I mean is the feeling of offness is happening a whole lot more. I feel like the last several months, there's just so many things. I'm not going into like, hey, pray because Jesus is coming back tomorrow. This isn't, if you're worried, that's not where I'm going. I'm just saying I feel like there's just been a lot of broken stuff lately. Every time I open up my computer and look on MSN, there's just a little red bar and like people murdered, something terrible, something horrible, and my heart goes, I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know what to do with this. The brokenness that I see shocks me, and I just want to scream like, God, what is this? I can't do this. I don't know how to treat this. God, what's going on? The world is imploding. We need you. It just seems to happen over and over and over again. Again, clarification is always important. I want to make sure we're speaking the same language. This feeling of offness, this feeling of being an alien, like something isn't right. I'm not talking about your and my judgment or elitism. I'm not talking about the way that we feel like we're better than everybody else. I'm not talking about that offness when you look at other people like you're off. That's not it at all. I'm not talking about our self-righteous anger that wells up when somebody doesn't believe or think like, or here we go, vote like we do. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the way we look at other people as if they're broken or dumb because they don't think the exact same way that I do. Like some of my conservative brothers who look at other, some of you conservatives who look at people who vote for Bernie Sanders and you want to pull your hair out, like we're all dumb. And then you say socialism, and then you throw all of these things out. I'm not talking about that type of offness. And let's flip the other way. To my liberal friends, I'm not talking about the way you feel when you hear a believer is going to vote for Donald Trump, right? The apocalypse has happened. I need a bunker. Jesus came. Kirk Cameron was right. Everything's gone. Right? That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I mean. See, those are, we have to learn to play this game. Facts and opinions. I'm not talking about when your opinion is violated and you look down at someone. That's not what I mean. That's not the brokenness I'm referring to. The type of brokenness that I'm talking about that makes us feel like aliens is when we see that another mass shooting has taken place. Again. Can I just be honest? There's been so many of them, like I don't even know how to deal with it anymore. Like, do you know how to gauge when they say 15 people are dead? You're just like, well, we're used to it. It's that offness when you hear that an enraged gunman ran in somewhere and killed people again. When you have to think that there's fathers and daughters and brothers and sisters who aren't going home because somebody shot a place up. And then my mind does this. I wonder if some father had to go home and tell their 3-year-old that mama's not coming back. That's offness. Right? This time of year, no, mommy's not coming back on Christmas Day either. No, Santa's not going to bring her back either. Right? That's the offness. We're like, yeah, it shouldn't be that way. Bring her back. Or how about this? Maybe it's the offness. I want to be careful because there are issues that fall under the political demographic that are gospel issues, but politics are not gospel. So I want to be really, really careful. What about this offness? When you see another video about selling aborted baby parts, whether you think the videos are real or not, come on, look how many there are. Two adults sit over brunch and wine talking about how much money they can make by parting out a baby. Someone jokes and laughs and says, I want to buy a Lamborghini with the money I make. That's the offness. Now they talk about babies like a catch of the day. We'll get this and we got this and this is the fresh catch from today. And how they talk about a child's brain as a hot commodity. You know, if you pull that out still intact, it's worth a lot of money. If you rip that from the mother in one piece, we can make so much cash off of that. I don't know what's worse about the offness, that people do that or people think it's fine. But can I tell you, I see that and I go, something's off. Shouldn't be that way. You may consider those examples worst case scenarios, or maybe you just don't even agree. What about if you consider those outliers at a distance? Let's move closer to home. I see the offness in what happened at MU. No matter how you feel or where you stand, this is not a statement of support or being against the protest. That's not what I'm doing. But if you look closely at what happened in our own city downtown and you see what happened there, you see hurt people hurting people all over the place. Whether you agree with the method or the problem or anything else, I'm not asking you to agree, but when you look and you see what happens and you see the things that people are doing and the way that people feel, there's something off there. And if you still don't think there's a problem, when you watch the reactions of some people who are supposed to be our friends on Facebook and you're like, you are a cold-hearted, racist person. That's offness to me. Like, it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. Something's wrong. You're still a cynic, kind of like I am, and you're saying, well, great, Pastor, you can cherry pick news headlines. That's awesome. Well, let's take a closer step. Let's look at us. Let's look at our church, some of our friends, some of our family, some of our members. Let's look right here in our own church. There are relationships right now that are strained to the max. People who said, I do, before God, between their family and their friends, I do, who wonder if they've made a horrible mistake and can't even talk anymore. Right here. Sleeping next to each other, feeling like strangers. The reality of this is gut-wrenching to me. Feels off. Two people who are supposed to model the love of Christ just are hurting and don't even know if they love each other anymore. Right here. We have stories that hit way too close to home with cancer right now. Family members who we love and their bodies are breaking down. And we don't know how to deal with that. See, death is one of these things that doesn't scare us until it hits too close to home. Then all of a sudden it scares us. Then all of a sudden it breaks us when it hits really, really close. Right here when we see people that we love toil because their families are breaking down. That's the offness. Or what about people who struggle in our church with depression and anxiety and other issues in their mind? Man, this one kills me. Friends, brothers that I talk to here in the church, they just can't get peace. They have a massive war in their mind as their mind betrays them and lies to them daily. That feels off to me. That is horrible to me. That's why 1 Peter calls us aliens. He goes, hey, to all you who feel the offness, to all of you feel like things aren't right, something deep inside of you says something is broken, cries out, it shouldn't be this way. He goes, remember, Lord Jesus Christ is a blessing to you. According to his great mercy. This is one where I find a lot of peace. He's caused us to be born again. If my salvation was up to me to gain and lose, I would never gain it and always lose it. He saved you. He's going, even though things are broken around you, Christ, being rich in mercy, has come and he has saved you. And when he saved you, he's brought you even out of this brokenness into a living hope through what? Through the resurrection. That Christ has come, died, risen again to an inheritance. Listen to this, an inheritance, something that belongs to you because of what Jesus has done. It says this inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept for the power of God. All of you aliens, I understand it's bad. I understand you're hurt, but there's blessing in Jesus for you. Though the world may look like it's coming apart at the seams, though at times it feel like you've been punched in the gut and you lose your wind, though there's times where you don't know what to pray, take hope in the hope in Christ never falling apart. It won't be undone. It won't rust. It won't wear out like our bodies do. It can't be stolen. It will never be poorly invested. It's guarded by the power of God himself. So even when you go through trials, even when you go through pain, even when the offness feels too big, remember that the offness serves to sanctify you, which is to purify your faith and bring you closer to God instead of to hurt you. There is a reason even for the trials that we're in, the Bible teaches us, to purify you. Not to hurt you. God isn't being capricious and mean. He's wanting you to grow. Let's look at Romans 8, 22 through 25. Says this, Romans 8, 22 through 25. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of birth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly. That's that offness. We groan. As we eagerly await adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it. With that word we struggle with patience. There's a hope that even when things are broken and feel off, that we shouldn't give up on and we should be patient with. See, the Bible isn't silent to the offness. And I find that comforting. Because sometimes when you look around and things aren't broken, you're like, am I just like a negative Nelly who just thinks everything's terrible? And the Bible goes, no, there's this groaning. There's this pain. There is this offness. Even creation, the world around you, nature yearns for the day when all will be set back right. You're unsure about the brokenness and why it exists. The Bible tells us in Genesis that God created out of an overflow of his goodness. We find in Genesis 1, he didn't need you to complete him. He wasn't bored and decided to make some tinker toys to play with. He invited us into what theologians call the dance. Be in relationship with me. Be fulfilled in me. Be content in me. God created out of that. We are in relationship with him. We were fulfilled in him. Creation and humanity at this point, we're not groaning. They weren't going, oh, it's off. It's wrong. Worship filled the land and things were pretty good. Genesis 3, sin came in. How? Discontentment rose up in the heart of man. Same thing that causes us to sin. We're just not happy with what we have. We don't care what somebody else says. We're going to do what we want because we're not happy. Creation had discontentment rise up in its heart. The first representative of us, Adam and Eve, decided to sin against God instead of worshiping him. Instead of connecting, finding meaning, finding contentment, finding value through God, they said, forget you. I'd be happier this way. You can take your plan. I'm going to go this way. You're trying to withhold goodness from me. I would be a way better leader of my soul than you. So humanity went the other way and the fallout was unimaginable. Things broke. Humanity broke at this point. It became separated from God. Humanity tried to find power and happiness, tried to find meaning, love outside of God. Catch this, not one generation down the road. What's the effect of humanity being broken? One generation down the road. Lying, greed, anger, murder, malice, strife all roll into the picture, come flooding in. Because what happens is instead of people worshiping and connecting with God, humanity writhes as it tries to find meaning outside of God and just can't find it. So we wound and hurt and toil and try and get ours to be happy because we're not finding contentment in God where it's actually at. This is where the brokenness comes from. In the state of sinfulness, when creation tried to overthrow its creator, God, then, here's the good news, being loving and merciful, it said rich in mercy, decided to send Jesus to fix our brokenness, to come and fix all that is messed up, to perfectly live the life that we couldn't, to not deny God, to not say I'd be happier without God, to live a life that submitted to God, was sin-free, then he died for us, paid the penalty for us, and faith lets us be redeemed by him. So God promised a way back, and he sent a Savior, he sent his Son. God enters into the brokenness. Where we are in human history is a little bit of a difficult spot, though. Because we find ourselves in what theologians just call the in-between. The already but not yet. See, our spiritual redemption has come. It came in the form of a baby in Bethlehem. That's the first advent when God came down, when Jesus came into humanity, when he humbled himself, when he came into history. This is how redemption came. This is why we celebrate Christmas, because you have made a way. Our faith isn't one where you run after God and beg him not to hate you. Beg him to love you. Beg him to accept you. That's not what our faith is. Our faith is God ran onto the scene after you. Right? He runs into the war. He runs into the brokenness. He runs into the mess because he loves you. That's what our faith is. The first advent is God came running in the person of Jesus. That is great news. But still, even though redemption has come, it's not complete yet. That's why Romans says we have the first fruits of the Spirit, but we still groan. It's going, hey, you can be redeemed, you can be saved, you can turn from your sin and to Jesus for the problem of it. You can be transformed, you can be moved from death to life in Jesus. He can work on your heart, make you a new person. He can do that. But even though he's done that, there's still things that are wrong. Inwardly, there's still this yearning. We're still waiting for a little bit more, for something else. This eager anticipation for when suffering and brokenness and offness and tragedy and pain and sorrow just won't exist anymore. That's the in-between. Salvation is available, but God still promises to fix more, and we're yearning for him to fix more. I want you to fix it. I want you to fix it. I want you to fix it. See, God has made a way from redemption, but we're just stuck in the middle. We can be saved, our sin and shame covered, which is beautiful, but we're still waiting for it to end, for it to be completed. When God finally goes, enough, enough. When he stops waiting and enters into the brokenness again, friends, this is the other part that Advent is about, eager anticipation, thanking God for what he's already done. Thank you that you didn't crush us. Man, our culture loves to tell you that you deserve, you should get what you deserve. Thank you that you didn't give me what I deserved. Thank you that you didn't love me according to my lovability, that you sent Jesus for me. We should worship in thankfulness. Thank you that you have come. And then Advent is still about looking to the heavens and begging God to finish what he started. Finish it. Finish it. End it. Fix the brokenness. We look to a day when our tears will be wiped away. Revelation says Jesus himself will wipe away the tears. If you turn to the book of Revelations, God triumphantly declares, at the end of the Bible, at the end, he says this, he goes, behold, look, I'm making all things new. Like everywhere your eyes can look, every bit of brokenness, everything that's off, everything that's wrong, he goes, look, I'm going to fix it all. Behold, I'm making all things new. I don't know if you're familiar with, I'll just tell you, like I feel this is a moment that I've grown up in preaching because a lot of mentors that I like mention the Lord of the Rings, and I'm about to do that. So for me, I'm like, yes, I've arrived, but I don't know what happened. That wasn't in the notes, but I've always wanted to reference the Lord of the Rings. But if you're familiar with them, the Lord of the Rings by J.R. Tolkien, there's the trilogy there. There's three books or movies. If you haven't rented them, you need to. You need to watch those as soon as you can. Seriously, like if you want homework, your pastor tells you to go rent the Lord of the Rings series and watch all of them. Because in them, it's not just great fiction. There are beautiful pictures of the biblical storyline of brokenness and then redemption in them. That's why they're kind of cool. It's not just, I like war movies too, so that's cool. But there's also this picture of brokenness and redemption. So what you see in the last book or the last movie, I just watched the movie, is you see the story called The Return of the King. It's like fitting. Like, oh, maybe that does have biblical themes. The Return of the King, after a great war, a great epic struggle, Something's broken. There's this huge struggle. During this time of war, there's immense pain. There's immense loss. There's no one who doesn't bear the scars of the war. There's no one who hasn't felt brokenness or felt, oh my gosh, and loss after the war. After that happens, and then after the ring, which is an element or a symbol of really our sin and our brokenness, after that is destroyed, when it's thrown into this place called Mount Doom and it's destroyed for good, this little guy wakes up. His name is Sam, and he's surprised to be alive, and he looks at Gandalf, one of the other characters, and then he says this. He says, is everything sad going to become untrue? What happened to the world? And there's so much in that. Is everything sad going to come untrue? The statement is quite profound. Yes, I know it's fiction. But he isn't asking, are good things going to happen again? He goes, are all the sad things just not going to be true anymore? Are they going to unhappen? Are they going to be like they didn't exist? And Sam's statement, like Christian eschatology, sees that there's something currently broken. The world is broken. There are things that are off. There are things that are terribly wrong. There's things in us that go, it shouldn't be that way. It's a place filled with sadness at different times. We're cursed by sin. We're groaning, awaiting redemption, awaiting the final consummation when God fixes it all. And at that point, those sad things will indeed become untrue as Christ wipes every tear away and says, behold, I've made all things new. See, on that day, the curse will be rolled back. The world will change. In a sense, if you're like one of those movie guys and you imagine pictures in your head, which I kind of do, all of a sudden just like the clouds part and the sun comes out, it's just fixed all of a sudden. Christ defeats our ring, our sin. He deals a deathly blow to it. The king will return and reign and rule, and his kingdom will be set back to the way it was supposed to. The world will run wild for a while, but then the king will come back and it'll be fixed. See, this is the beauty that we celebrate in Advent when Christ comes back and we look and we say, come finish it. My hope is that in this out of control time, a time when we lose ourselves, we're just busy with parties and festivities and gifts and holiday parties and vacations and all of those things, even though those aren't terrible things, there's nothing wrong with those things. The problem is those things don't anchor you to truth and they don't help you. Yeah, they can be fun, but they don't actually help your soul. Jesus helps your soul this time of the year. Friends, Christ has come, Christ is risen, and the beauty is Christ will come again. The groaning will stop. The war in our hearts will stop. The war in our minds will stop. We won't be aliens wandering for a home. We won't be nomads feeling like we just don't belong anymore. My prayer is that you find great joy and peace in this. Man, I haven't thought about that. I guess God does speak into my hurt. I guess he does speak into my pain. I guess he really does care. I guess he is going to remedy this if that's a distant reality to you, that you feel like you can't control and you can't grasp. My heart prays that whether you're having a tough time or not, that you will find immeasurable peace and hope and joy in the God who promises that he'll fix it, that the offness won't remain, that your tears will be wiped away, that the sadness will become untrue. He hasn't left us. That's the beauty of our faith. He hasn't left. He's actually run into the fire and into the mess for you. He's secured redemption for you. And someday he'll come again. I pray that you'll hope for that. Will you stand and pray with me? God, I pray that we will find really just peace for our weary hearts today. That we will find comfort in you, Lord. If the reality of what you have finally promised is just too distant, or maybe this is it, maybe it just feels too good to be true, will you press that into our hearts today? God, for some of us here who are aching, who are hurting, who feel weighed down and busted up, God, I pray that you will hold them. That your arms will comfort them, that you will give them peace, and they would see you as good. God, I pray that we're a church that lives in light of what you've done, but learns to be patient. Help us to fight against the culture in that way. Let us be patient. Let us wait for you. Let us yearn for you. God, and until the day that you come again, let us cling to you. Let's cling to your gospel and the glorious news that you have loved us outside of who we are or how great we are. God, we thank you for that. Be glorified.
God, give peace to your people today.
We pray that in your name. Amen.